to hear from Nate, who is one of our two interns from Whitworth. And I just want to say what a blessing it has been to have both Laura and Nate here this summer. And I think that we're all kind of falling in love with each other, and that's a good thing in Christ. And I think what you're going to be surprised about this morning is that for a young man so young, that he has the depth that he does in understanding the Word of God and being able to grapple with some of the more challenging parts of life. And so, Nate, would you come this morning? I'm going to just pray for you as we get things going here, and we'll let the Lord take charge. Lord, thanks so much for bringing to us both Nate and Laura and this summer, and thank you for what you've put in his heart to share this morning. We know it comes from your heart. And so we open wide our lives to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for this time to be in communion with you. I ask that you open our hearts and minds, and please help us to hear what you want us to know. And we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, good morning. So, I just want to start off by mentioning that the layout of this summer's sermon topics has just been absolutely incredible. As we've already seen, each speaker has been able to set up the other so well, and I think that's just the work of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to praise God for that. So today we're going to be going through the book of Job. My plan is to walk through the story of Job at a 10,000-foot level and discuss a few points along the way. So my first point this morning is that God is sovereign. Amen. The second point will be what our response is in times of suffering. My goal this morning is to recognize that God is in control in our times of suffering, and that our difficult times should be not a time of spiritual fallout, but a time of just building up in faith. However, this does not discredit suffering. And it looks different for everybody. So this morning, I would like to share a little bit of where I'm coming from as I talk about suffering. Now, I don't mean to bring a sense of poor me or pity to myself, but merely just to express my relatability to Job. So, before the age of one, I broke my leg. At age 4, my uncle was living with our family for about a year or so, and he became my idol. One day he left, and I didn't get to see him or talk with him for about 10 years. I felt like my best friend had abandoned me. At age 4, I broke my other leg, and at age 5, I broke my wrist. From the first grade to sixth grade, I was verbally abused by classmates and my brother at home, being made fun of for my weight, academics, or just simply being called names and made fun of for no apparent reason. The verbal abuse continued from my brother and was also picked up by my basketball coaches from 8th grade to sophomore year of high school. In 4th grade, going back a little bit, I broke the same wrist, and in 8th grade I broke my back and the growth plate in my thumb. Sophomore year of high school, I broke my nose twice within the same month, and my first semester at George Fox University was an extreme low in my life, and I suffered from depression, anxiety, and homesickness daily. I had no friends and absolutely no desire to be in Newburgh, Oregon. This spring, I had my gallbladder taken out because it chronically failed. I went to Freeman High School, and this past year, our community experienced a school shooting. Because of how tight-knit our Freeman community is, the recovery process has been difficult for all those who have attended Whitworth or were there in that experience. As of today, I struggle with finding foods that I can eat and not feel pain, yet sometimes I just go for it because it's worth it. So not only have I been through a fair amount of suffering in my short 20 years of life, but it just seems like it never ends. And it hurts to know that many of you have been through much worse. But there is hope. As I look back into my past, I am filled with great joy. I can see how God has grown me through the struggles, And my hope comes from the joy that I experience as I do my best to abide and remain faithful in Christ through times of suffering. Out of any topic, I feel the Holy Spirit has led me to talk about my story and my sense of relatability to Job. So let's dive in. The book of Job is one of three books on wisdom literature. Now, wisdom literature is basically designed to instruct us on how to live better in God's good world. This book questions God's character. And the question posed to God's character is God truly just and wise? So the purpose of Job is to explore God's policies concerning justice in regard to suffering of the righteous. So let's dive in. So the prologue begins in Job with describing Job's character. Now, Job is described as this righteous man who has everything, who has tons of sons, daughters, land, livestock, unshakable faith. He is the man. And after the prologue, we get this strange interaction between God and Satan. Let's read Job 1, 6 through 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man do not lay a finger." So Job has no idea this interaction is taking place. It's kind of like betting on a sports team, right? The sports team has no idea that you're placing bets on them, but there's people in control back here placing all their money. Yeah, so Job has no idea. And after this interaction, the Satan goes to Job, and Job loses everything. The passage reads as that as one servant was coming in, it was almost as if while one was speaking, another servant came in to describe all the loss that he had experienced. And while he was speaking, another comes in and tells Job about more things that he has lost. Yet, Job still praises God and remains faithful. But unfortunately, Job's suffering is not over. There is another interaction between God and Satan. Job 2, 4 through 6 reads, "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So the Satan suggests that Job only remains faithful because he hasn't been personally harmed. He's lost everything, but he thinks that if Job's harmed personally, he will renounce his faith. So the Satan goes to him, and Job is inflicted with terrible boils and just horrible inflictions to his body. But let's pause here for a second. Who initiated the conversations between God and the Satan? God does. Yeah. Who offers up Job to the Satan? God. Yeah. What does God do after Job is offered to the Satan? Anybody know? Gives permission. Yeah, thanks. And what does this tell us about God? Yeah, beautiful. That he's in control. Absolutely. So what we have here is a God who is sovereign. So what does this mean for us? First, when I say sovereign, I mean to say that God is our CEO. God is the boss and has no higher up giving him commands. Nobody is higher than God's command. So, if God is sovereign then and is fully in control, then why does God let the righteous suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've personally struggled with this question my whole life. But before we dive into that, let's take a step back and think about where our question comes from. Our questions come from a human understanding of the way the world works. When we experience suffering, whether it's happening to us, a loved one, friends, or family, we often question God's decision-making. What are some questions we ask during times of suffering? Why? Exactly. Why me? Why them? Why? Where are you? Exactly. Ultimately, our questions come from our idea of what is right and wrong, and what is good and fair. Simply, our way of thinking is limited to the human standard of what is right and wrong. The truth is, human understanding is limited to just that. It is human and not divine. How can we judge God's decision-making if we can't see the whole picture of suffering? Here's a video that I think gives us a little bit of perspective as far as what kind of universe we're in. Basically, the video is just this layout of the size of our planet. And it starts with our moon, and it goes to, I think it's Mercury, Venus, and then Earth, and just the layout of these planets, they get bigger and bigger and bigger as the video goes on, and then it goes to suns and stars, and it just seems like the size of these planets never stop growing, and we get to finally this biggest star, the biggest star that we are aware of in our universe, and it zooms in right to the surface and gives a little picture of the Earth, and it's this tiny, tiny dot compared to this extremely massive star, and I just love it because sometimes we are going throughout our day and we're like, oh, what should I eat for my next meal, or what should I, you know, did I turn off the stove, or we ask these questions like, why am I suffering, why is this person suffering, yet we can only see this small picture, right? So if the video doesn't work, that's okay. We can move on. No worries. So I think this video would have been great. as we think about suffering and why it's happening to us, we are asking questions which operate outside of our own ability to understand. When it comes down to it, we are asking questions which pertain to the present and not from infinity to infinity, as God sees. We need to recognize our questions before we bring them to God formally, because God already knows. So, back to our question of why do good people suffer? Why not only bad people suffer? During the time Job was written, this was an easy question with a logical answer. On the next slide, we can see the retribution principle. This principle states that if a person is righteous, he or she will prosper. And if a person is wicked, he or she will suffer. The logical explanation to suffering, according to this principle, would be that wickedness equals suffering and prosperity equals righteousness. As we all know and have experienced, the righteous and the unrighteous suffer. Thus, this principle falls short to answer the question. So, why do the righteous and the unrighteous suffer? Because we are in and a part of a world we cannot control. We cannot even begin to understand the answer to our own question because it is beyond our level of thinking. We serve a big God, one who is infinitely wise and just, and one who makes judgments and decisions far greater than our own personal capacity to understand them. Sorry, folks. I know we got some smart people in the room, but getting a glimpse of how great and big our God is so relieving. We are not responsible to make universe-caliber decisions. nor is it our place to understand them. Let's allow this truth to relieve us of any burdens to our illusions of control. The truth is that we live in God's kingdom and participate in God's ministry. Thank goodness. Okay, so returning to the story of Job. Job has just gone through immense loss to his land, family, livestock, and now he has personal inflictions upon his own health. As we move into chapter 3, don't worry, I'm not going to go that slow through all 48 chapters. Or 43 chapters. Chapter 3 begins with Job cursing the day of his birth, and we can truly see that Job is suffering. Then Job's friends come with him and sit with him for 7 days without speaking a word. Those sound like pretty great friends, right? Well, let's keep moving. The rest of Job is this discourse of poetry, as Job's friends accuse him for reasons of suffering, like his own personal sins and flaws. This leads to my next point. What does it look like to respond well to suffering so that we can experience growth and joy? Let's start with how do we respond well to friends or to family members who are in a period of suffering. Have you ever gone through something difficult and somebody tells you how to fix your problem or provide an answer to why you are suffering? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah? What does that feel like? Not good? Yeah. Somebody tells you how to fix your problem after you're going through something like, I don't need you to tell me how to fix my problem. nobody likes how to be told to fix our issues, our pain, or our struggles. We seek validation of being heard in our struggle. Many times I think we just need people to validate our pain and recognize our struggle. We can look to Elihu and how to respond well to friends. Elihu is the last person to respond to Job. He exemplifies what it means for a friend to practice grace and truth. Elihu was able to call out Job and say that Job needs to look at his suffering from a different perspective, like our questioning. Elihu saw that Job was not suffering because he was sinning, but he was sinning because he was suffering. Elihu shows us that sometimes the best way to love someone who is suffering as a result of their own actions may mean being bold in faith. Elihu lovingly calls out a brother in truth so that necessary growth can take place. Friends, I encourage us to be bold in our faith as we recognize when someone's decision making is hurting their relationship with God, Christ. We do this so that others can experience wholeness in Christ out of love and not to guilt them like Job's other friends. As an example of how this could be viewed, we can use the example of two friends going on a car ride to Seattle. Both friends have to be on the same page, right? Everyone has to know where they're going, what to bring, what kind of snacks they want, right? But ultimately, they have to know that Seattle is the destination. They got to be on the same page in order to get there. And we can come alongside friends lovingly in order to get to that destination. We can also look to Proverbs on how to respond well to a friend who is suffering, not because of their own actions, however. As I find it, Proverbs 18:13-15 reads, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. So what does this tell us about how we can respond well to friends? Listen. Beautiful. Thanks, Ken. Exactly. As a friend or a family member, we are called to truly listen, to humble ourselves, and not be quick to speak. We must seek to listen and listen well. We must also recognize the power of prayer. One tool I've learned which has helped me come alongside someone who is struggling is to pray. Pray with them in the moment. Instead of asking, how can I pray for you, and leaving it at that, we can ask them, how can I pray with you? And then stop and pray with them right there. It's incredible to watch people's reactions when you say, can I pray with you now? They're so shocked sometimes. It's like, did you not expect me to pray for you? So that is an excellent tool that I've been able to practice, and I encourage you all to try that the next time an opportunity comes. Okay, so continuing with the story of Job. Job finally defends himself against his friends and demands an answer from God. Hopefully this video works. This is a video from the Bible Project about the next interaction that takes place between God and Job. This one will be a little bit harder to describe. Ah, there it is. Starting at 3:02.
He's also on an emotional roller coaster. At some moments, he's very confident that God is still wise and just.
Yeah, in other moments, he's doubting God's goodness.
He even comes to accuse God of being reckless, unfair, and corrupt. So by the end of the dialogue, Job demands that God come and explain himself in person, and God does so. He comes in the form of a great storm cloud.
Now, God doesn't give Job a direct answer. He doesn't tell Job about the conversation with the Satan.
Yeah, he does something very different. He takes Job on a virtual tour of the universe. He shows Job how grand the world is, and he asks him if he's even capable of running it or understanding it, just for a day. He shows Job how much detail there is in the world, things that we might see every day but really don't understand at all. But God does. He knows it all intimately. He pays attention to the beauty and operations of the universe in ways that we haven't even imagined and in places that we will never see.
Then to conclude, God shows Job two...
Perfect. Okay. So, God questions Job. Job questions God. Have any of you ever reached that point where all you can do is just cry out and demand an answer? I know that many times in my life I've reached that point. This is what Job 38:1-7 says. Then the Lord answered Job out of a storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy." Holy cow. This makes me a little scared. It's like one of those moments where you question a parent and they look at you and are like, excuse me, right? That's kind of what's going on here between God and Job. After God answers Job, Job says in 42:1-6, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Better think about what we ask to be revealed to us, because God can make it happen. For Job, it took God revealing himself and this vast universe that we live in fully to trust God and to trust that God is sovereign and continue in his faith. So what does it look like for us to respond well when God doesn't reveal himself, when it feels like we can't see him or can't see his kingdom work at hand? Let's look to the New Testament for some answers. James 1, 2 through 5. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Philippians 10:14. Philippians 3:10-14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. So what do these verses tell us? Ultimately, I think they sum up that one is made strong and receives the joy of Christ in our weakness and our suffering. Friends, our response should be to lean in through the struggle and towards the goal. The goal is to be made whole in Christ. One practice we can use to get us through times of suffering is faithful prayer. Instead of asking, Lord, please bring me out of this suffering, we can trust God and say, Lord, thank you for bringing me out of this suffering, trusting that he will fulfill and bring us out. To recap, let us remain faithful and trust that God is the best CEO ever. To recap, God is sovereign. God's wisdom and justice may not make sense to us, especially when we know that God permits things to happen to the righteous and the unrighteous. But we can respond ourselves by remaining faithful in thought and prayer, and to others by the power of prayer and humility. The story of Job finishes with Job receiving all he had lost and more from God. And this didn't come as a gift. Job questioned God, doubted, and had he lacked in his faith. But I think God bringing back everything that Job had lost is a testament to God's glory and the ways that God works through our struggles. Lastly, I want to talk about finding, for me, what it has been finding joy in my suffering. I have so much, I get to have so much joy from my sufferings. Without my struggles, there's no way that I would be here right now today. I would have no opportunity to share this message, and my joy has come from leaning in through the struggle. And God has been able to grow me through these experiences, and I'm incredibly grateful for that. As we close, let's acknowledge we are not in control. We all know someone who is suffering, or we are experiencing suffering for ourselves. This morning, let's give our suffering up to God. On your seats, there are cards that say, Lord, I choose to give you. Let's write our sufferings or something that we still want to, that we still feel like we're controlling, and let's give that to God. It gives us joy to release control of something and give to others. We get the joy of giving our heaviest things to God, and God gives us joy in return. It's kind of like a Christmas present, right? We get to give to God, and he gives us that fulfillment and joy in return. So as we go into prayer, there will be about a minute or two of quietness for you can just write what you're feeling the Lord is calling you to give up, and write that down on your card. So let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to you in prayer, to give up our struggles and our burdens, things that we are still feeling like we are in control of. We know that you are sovereign. We know that you are in control. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity to just participate in your ministry, Lord. I ask that you help us to continue to love others well. And during our times of struggle, whether it's our own personal struggles or of someone we know, I ask that you give us the courage to lean in, to trust that you are faithful, and to know that you will use these experiences, even though we might not be able to see it in the moment. You will use our suffering in order for us to grow and become more whole in you. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.